Well, we're going to continue our study through the book of Philippians. We're going to read the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others." Let's pray for a minute. Father, I ask that you be with us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be free to work in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to understand your words here this morning, that you would help us to see the importance of unity in the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would just accomplish your will in our lives, and that we would apply the truths that we learn here this morning to our lives so that we can experience the blessings of unity, so that we can fulfill your purpose for our lives, and so that we can learn what you will do when we humble ourselves before you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, Leslie Flynn penned a book called Great Church Fights. In it, he chronicled the way people in different churches go after each other, all in the name of Jesus Christ. A young father heard commotion out in his backyard, and he looked out the window, and he saw the kids were just fighting, you know, arguing with one another. And he went outside and he said, "Kids, what's going on? Why are you fighting?" And his daughter said, "Oh, it's okay, Dad. We're just playing church." I hope the kids here at Beacon never have to say that. Amen. But you know, the sad truth is there are a lot of churches that don't have unity, that have discord. I hope none of our children here at Beacon even think that way about our church. However, if we are not vigilant, if we are not vigilant in our efforts to stay unified, we will fall into the trap of discord that many churches fall into. Alan Black writes, "Paul had become disturbed by reports of internal dissension that threatened the unity of the Philippian community." You see, even in this church at Philippi, which was a good church, there was this danger of disunity among the believers, and it could potentially cause some serious destruction. Being concerned about the well-being of the church, Paul addresses the issue of unity. Paul knew that discord and strife in the church could be very destructive. And we understand that. We understand that discord and strife and the way we do things, if they divide us, can be very destructive. In the past, we have seen the damage that can be done when, through selfish ambition, when selfish ambition is put above the priority of staying unified as a church. When one's desires become greater than the well-being of the kingdom of God, it will hurt the church. So, how do we stay unified as believers? That is the question that I believe will be answered here in this passage of Scripture. I believe this passage gives us three guidelines that will help us stay unified as a body of believers. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can stay unified as a church. Let's read verse 1 again. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." The first thing I want us to see from this passage is we can stay unified by focusing on the blessings of unity in the church. You see, the first thing we see Paul do here and point out is that there are many blessings that come from us being unified as a body of believers, from us being unified as individuals with a body of believers. There are great blessings. And so he lists these blessings. Here we see the Apostle Paul list four blessings of Christian unity in order to motivate people to do what it takes to stay unified. So let's take a look at these blessings. First of all, it says, consolation of Christ. Now, our relationship with Jesus and his followers is a great encouragement to us. You know, having Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, having him show me his love, having him there to cry out to in difficult times, and having other believers that can share in that trial or whatever I'm going through and relate to me because they have the love of Christ as well in them is a great blessing. It is a great blessing to be able to come together with other believers and them be able to sympathize with you and encourage you and have the Spirit of God encourage you. That is a great blessing. This encouragement motivates us when we are down. When you are unified with other believers, they can be an encouragement to you because of their walk with Jesus Christ. You know, when I see others that have gone through trials and God has gotten them through the same trials that I am facing, that's an encouragement to me. And they share that with me, that's an encouragement. It consoles me to see that, hey, God got them through it by his grace and he can get me through it too. So there's this consolation of Christ, and it's a great blessing. But if you isolate yourself and you're always at odds with the body of Christ and at odds with other believers, you really don't get to experience that blessing. And the more you are unified with the believers, the more you will see that you'll get this consolation from a multitude of sources. So, this is something that we need to understand. You know, I have a friend, Rick Chapman. Rick invited me last week or the week before out to his church. And he did it because he knew I needed some encouragement. He knew I needed some encouragement. So he said, "Bill, I want you to come out." And we spent the week together. And he was able to share his experiences with me and how the Lord got him through those things. And it was an encouragement to me, knowing that God would do the same for me. And he will. And so we need to understand that this comfort comes. Then the next phrase is comfort of love. When you are unified to a body of believers for a long time, you are comforted by their love, by their love in difficult times. Now, many of you have experienced difficulties, hardships in your life while you've been at Beacon Church. And you've experienced that love from the others in our church, haven't you? Some of you have lost loved ones as you've been here at church. And you saw how we surrounded you and loved you and helped you through that hardship. That's the comfort of love that we're talking about, that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Being able to know that somebody cares about you, and Jesus cares about you because his followers care about you. What a wonderful blessing that is. It is an awesome blessing that comes when you're unified to a body of believers. And it says, the next phrase is, fellowship of the Spirit. You know, there is a blessing from being around other believers. And that blessing is the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I also. So there's this great blessing of experiencing the presence of God. You know, one of the things that I have heard in the past people say to me as they talk about coming to church is they say, you know, I always feel good after I've come to church because I feel like the presence of the Lord is here. That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? It is a blessing to experience that wonderful presence of God when you're gathered together with other believers. And so we forfeit that blessing when we're not unified with a body of believers. Now, not only that, it says affection and mercy. We receive affection and mercy when we're unified with other believers. There is a love from the heart and sympathy that comes when you are unified with other Christians. You know, the world is a harsh place. It really is. The world is a cutthroat, harsh place. You need a place, you need people that you can be around that will not be just looking out for themselves and willing to stab you in the back if it benefits them, but really show you real love and really show you that they care about your welfare. Well, that's what happens when you're unified with a body of believers. That's what should happen, okay? Now, we here at Beacon are a body of believers. We should be practicing these things with other people. These wonderful blessings that Jesus wants us to experience are blessings that come as we reap what we sow. It is a reap and sow thing. When you seek to be an encouragement to other Christians by showing them love and mercy, then you will receive the same when you need the fellowship of the Spirit. So understand that. When you need the Lord, He'll be there for you. But you need to be there for others as well. And so we want to experience that. We want to experience these blessings. And we will more and more as we sow the same kind of things. These are wonderful blessings that Jesus wants us to experience. However, these blessings are only experienced if we are unified with a local body of believers. So let's understand that. So the first thing that should motivate us to stay unified as a body of believers is because of the blessings that come from God when we do. Okay? Now, secondly, let's look at verse 2. It says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, secondly, we can stay unified by desiring the same goals in the church. Paul knew that if the Philippians would focus on the same goals, then they would stay unified. Paul's joy, this joy that Paul is talking about, was to fulfill the Great Commission, to tell others the good news about Jesus Christ, to tell them that He died on the cross for their sins, and He rose from the dead on the third day, and that if they would ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and submit to His will, they would have eternal life. And then after that, they could follow the Lord and learn to follow the Lord. And that's the second part of this Great Commission, that we would make disciples, to make disciples of those who trust in the Lord as their Savior. Paul knew if they would focus on these same goals, then they could stay unified. And that is what we must do. We must make sure that we stay unified by focusing on the goals that God has for us. And of course, we talked about the Great Commission, but more specifically, we just went over the five purposes of the church. Remember, we talked about those. We talked about evangelism. We talked about discipleship. We talked about fellowship. We talked about ministry. And we talked about worship. The reason I did that was so that we would get our focus on what is important and put aside those things that divide us and stay unified in our focus and in our efforts to do what God has called us to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Philippians to do, and us, God is trying to get us to do as well. He wants us to have the same goals, the same desires, the same mind, working with one accord towards these goals so that we will avoid disunity. That's what he wants for us. Let's focus on these goals so we can put aside anything that would hinder these from being accomplished in the church. The phrase "same love" here refers to self-sacrificing and committed love that Christ has shown to us. So, when we are showing this kind of love to one another, we will be unified. Think about that for a minute. When we are striving to help others, when we're striving to put aside our own selfish desires, and we're committed to helping others, certainly that will unify us. You know, when we get divided, when we say, I am going to get my way and get it the way I want it, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it that way, including splitting the whole church right down the middle if I have to. Okay? And when we have that kind of attitude, the devil is really willing to work with us when we have that kind of attitude. He really likes that kind of attitude. And so that's the opposite of what Christ wants us to have. He wants us to be of one accord, which implies a willingness to work together with others. Now, when you have this willingness to work together with others, you're not always going to get your way. You're going to have to compromise and work together. If we don't work together as a church, we will not succeed. In 1997, the Washington Capitals were hot, skating their way to the Stanley Cup Finals. But by the fall of 1999, they had slipped to one of the worst records in the NHL. Coach Ron Wilson decided drastic measures were necessary and quickly changed their strategy. Yet injuries abounded and the losses mounted. The team was skating on thin ice and couldn't figure out what was wrong. Just before Christmas, the team embarked on a late-night, 7-hour flight from Vancouver and did what they typically do on the flight, of that duration. They popped in a video to pass the time. Then the VCR froze. As the plane winged its way through this evening sky, one by one, the players started talking to each other. They talked strategy, obstacles, key plays. Out of necessity, they rediscovered the ancient art of conversation. By the time the plane touched down, the Capitals had picked apart their game and they knew what needed to be done. In the weeks that followed, they became virtually unstoppable, going on an 11-game winning streak. Team goaltender Olaf Kolzig reflected, "Maybe it was fate that VCR didn't work. It gave us a chance to roam about the plane and talk with guys. It was a good way to clear the air." Indeed, they went 12-2-3 after the busted VCR incident. So the thing I want us to see out of this is that when we're willing to work together and talk things out and do things the right way, we'll succeed. It's only when we're not willing to work together, when we have to have our own way, when we are looking out for our own selfish ambition, when we, through pride, cannot admit that, hey, maybe somebody else's idea is better than my own, that's when we get discord in the church. That's when we have difficulties. So it's not that we have differences of opinions that is the problem. It's the way we handle those differences that can be the problem. So let's be of one mind by staying focused on the same goals and using Christ-like love to work together for the cause of Christ. Like I said, this doesn't mean we won't have differences of opinion. What it does mean is we won't let those differences divide us from accomplishing the goals of the Great Commission. You see, that's the difference right there. That is the difference. Turn your Bibles with me for a minute to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It's a familiar passage. This is Jesus praying for all believers. This is Jesus praying for all believers. Look at verse 20. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, there's a lot we could say about this prayer, but the thing I want you to notice is I want you to notice how Jesus connected us being unified with the Great Commission. How he connected us being unified with the Great Commission. He knew that if we would be unified as a body of believers, it would be a great testimony and witness to the world. And that is what our goal is, isn't it? Our goal is to tell people about Jesus, to be a witness for him. And that goal is accomplished when we are unified as a body of believers. So let's be unified. Let's keep our focus on the goals that God has for us and strive to have unity among us so that we can accomplish that goal like Jesus prayed that we would. Now, turn your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others." Now, this is my final point. We can stay unified by having a humble attitude in the church. We can stay unified by having a humble attitude in the church. When we are unified, our methods of getting things done will not be carnal. The word for selfish ambition here means strife or contention. You know, I actually had someone say to me that sometimes you have to be mean in order to get something done. And this was a Christian in our church. Sometimes you have to be mean in order to get something done. Well, my response was, no, that's not true. You can still be nice and get things done. And as a matter of fact, that's what God wants us to do, is be nice and still get things done. You know, sometimes you may be able to accomplish something, but if you've done it the wrong way, God's not in it. And we don't want that. We want God to be in what we do. And so we need to put aside selfish ambition and carnal ways of doing things so that we can get things done the way God wants them to be done. And He wants them to be done through humility. Through humility. Not by forcing our way, not by pride, not by contention, but through humility. Actually thinking of others, esteeming others better than ourselves. Thinking, hey, maybe their ideas are better than my own. Maybe what they're trying to do is better than what I was trying to do. Maybe their way of doing it might be better than what I tried to do. Just having that humble attitude that says, you know what? I'm going to give others the benefit of the doubt too. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I don't understand what was going on here, and I'm going to try and give that person the benefit of the doubt instead of causing all kinds of strife when things don't go exactly the way I think they should have been done. So it entails all of this, this humility, this love for others, this whole attitude that will help us stay unified and get what we need to get done without strife and discord. That's what we're looking for, right? I mean, I want to be able to come to church and not think, okay, what contentious thing am I going to have to deal with today? Who am I going to have to deal with that's got a chip on their shoulder today? Who am I going to have to talk to that's got a pride problem or something like that? And we understand that this kind of stuff is going to happen. It happened in Philippi. It'll happen in our church. We'll have people come in. But we want to grow to the point in our own lives that we're not the ones doing that. So that we can help others by example and show them that's not the way to get things done. And that's not the way we want to be. That is not how Jesus wants us to act towards one another. Conceit refers to the pride that dictates the behavior that cannot work with others for the greater good. You know, when someone has a problem working with others, where they just can't work with others. They have to work by themselves because they just can't work with, because they end up having strife with anyone they work with. Mark it down. They get a pride problem. because it has to be done exactly their way, because their way is the right way and the only way, right? You ever hear anybody say that? My way's the right way, and your way's the wrong way. Or there's the wrong way to do stuff, and then there's my way, right? You ever heard that? People say that kind of thing? Well, you know what? That's not how God wants us to be. And he certainly doesn't want us to be that way in the church. It says, let esteem others' interest over our own. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Also for their interest, looking out for them. We want to make sure, when I look at Beacon Church, I look at all these kids in this church, and I see the potential that we have to help these kids serve the Lord all of their lives. But guess who they're looking for an example? Us. Us. So you know what? I may have an axe to grind with someone, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bury the hatchet. I'm going to bury the hatchet. Because I'm looking out for these kids' good, and I'm not going to let some little argument with somebody else hinder or hurt the interest of these kids. So I'm just going to let it go. Not for me, but for others. Okay? That's the way we got to start thinking. We got to start thinking that, hey, my actions and my behavior towards others needs to be a benefit to them, not a hindrance. Okay? And so that's how we need to think about these things. And that's the principle here. You know, I read a study, and I won't read it for time's sake, but a study that concluded that those who help others, who volunteer, who are involved in helping others in their lives, whether they volunteer in hospitals or volunteer in church events or activities that help people and give them compassion and sympathy, they live longer. They have less health problems. And my conclusion is this. That's because God has created us to be like that. He's created us to be a consolation in Christ. He's created us to exhibit comfort in love to others. He's created us to look out for the interest of others and not just our own. So when we do what God says, it's for our benefit. And these blessings come. So all these health benefits are found by being unified and active in a church as well. Because we are created for this kind of interaction. So let's humble ourselves and focus on the same goals so we can experience the blessings of unity. Let's pray.